We are so blessed to serve a Lord and a Savior that does know us and knows every single thing about us. Hear these words from Psalms, one of my favorite, Psalms 139, 1 through 14. I read it often. O Lord, you have searched me and you and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not too dark for you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. Amen.
Well, I've been hearing the praise team practice this song every Sunday after worship, and so when I thought about what to preach today, I got to search the scriptures for what does the Bible have to say about that? And I found this psalm, and I thought, well, that pretty much says it, doesn't it? I remember being 9 or 10 years old, sitting on my front porch one summer day, looking into the sky and wondering, God, are you there? Why can't we see you? Why can't we know for sure that you're real? Are you really here? I think I even challenged God. God, if you're real, show me. Give me some sign right now that you're real. I remember being 17 or 18 and living during the racial conflicts of the 60s and the Vietnam War and my own difficult home life and wondering, God, why do you let these things happen? Can't you do something about this so that we don't have to suffer as much as we seem to have to do? Even when I was in my late 20s and early 30s and in seminary, when I was working as a student chaplain at Methodist Hospital and I was wondering, where are you, God, when this mother loses her baby and this man faces a lifetime of blindness because of the accident he encountered? Really, one of the main reasons I went to seminary was to answer some of those questions for myself. And I found with other students that I was not the only one asking those questions. Have you ever wondered about God? What God was up to in this world? I say that I still have this list in my spiritual pocket of questions that I have for God. I'm hoping at some point, here or in somewhere else, that I will be able to pull out that list of questions and go over them one by one with God. Well, at least my imagination gives me some satisfaction to think about that. God only knows. We sometimes offer to these unanswerable questions. David, our biblical ancestor, is said to have written many of the Psalms, and included among those is the one that we read this morning. It seems that even David had serious questions about who God was and what God's purposes might have been. And who could blame him? He was the youngest of seven sons of Jesse and Ninjavet. I bet you never heard his mother's name before, have you? I had to look that one up. He was small and scrawny when the prophet Samuel went to visit his family because God told Samuel to go and find the next king of Israel and anoint that one. And so he went to Jesse's house, who had all of these sons, wonderful, big, strong sons, and he looked at all of those sons one by one, and Jesse was, you know, lauding their accomplishments, and he just couldn't see that any of these were the one that God wanted to choose. So after meeting all of Jesse's other sons, he had not found that one, and he pressed Jesse, and he said, "Don't you have another son?" It was. He did. And it was, as God often chooses, David, the least of these, the youngest, the smallest, the least assuming. That was David. And he was anointed by Samuel, became a musician, and lived in the courts of King Saul because he could soothe the angry king and interpret his troubling dreams. And David, in God's time, became Israel's greatest king, uniting all of Israel. David was the one. Along the way, he wrote these Psalms. "Oh God, you have searched me and known me." You know what is called the imposter syndrome? Have you ever heard of that? It's when someone feels like they're a fraud, like they really don't deserve to be doing what they're doing or how people see them, that if someone really knew them, they would know they're not worthy of whatever they have achieved or done or the kind of person that the person sees them to be. I can imagine that at times David must have felt this. Perhaps writing this psalm was his attempt to make peace with his own doubts about himself and his abilities, and an attempt to understand God and how God acts in our lives. Isn't it amazing that the one who breathed life into us and knit us together in our mother's womb and knows us better than we know ourselves thinks we are good? In the depths of our being, we are made in the image of God, and we are full of the potential for goodness and beauty and truth. You know, if you look at the history of Christianity, around the 3rd century, there was a bishop, Augustine of Hippo. And before he was converted to Christianity, he was, as people used to say, one wild and crazy guy. He wrote a book, and it's called Confessions. And, you know, you should read it. He was a wild and crazy guy. But he was converted. His mother helped him. He came to know God in a way that he had not known before. But in the former life, his life did not reflect goodness or beauty or truth. It was rather depraved, in fact. I imagine his own sense of repentance and even perhaps guilt led him to come up with what has become a doctrine of Christianity. It's called original sin. Have you heard of that one? Original sin. The doctrine of original sin. It says we're born sinful, we're born fallen, we're born with a defect, with a very big problem. It is first and foremost a statement about who we are in our very nature. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, all humans thereafter were born in that state of original sin. And it comes mostly from reading that story in Genesis about Adam and Eve. Well, St. Augustine, around 400 years after Jesus, popularized this understanding of our human nature. And from there, it's become a core tenet of the church. And the chief reason that some churches baptize infants to erase that state of original sin. This was done for infants as soon as possible, because presumably if you didn't do it, that infant would die. If they died, they would not be able to be with God in heaven. Well, St. Augustine solidified the notion that we sin because we're born into sin, that we are children of sin, that sin is in our DNA, passed down to us from the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Well, that's giving humanity a lot of credit and God not enough, don't you think? Original sin makes it sound like we're born to be sinful. Well, another way of seeing God has emerged, and it's to say that we are created not in original sin, but in original blessing. The idea was written about by Matthew Fox in a book entitled Original Blessing, if you want to look it up and read about it. And it says this: we're not born sinful, we're born good. And at our very core, at the depth of our being, we are good. God created us very good, not defective, not flawed, as the doctrine of original sin states. We are born blessed to be a blessing. We are born in God's image. Our parents have not passed on a disease. Our DNA is created and made in the image of God. We are born not fallen, full of promise. We're born with the potential to reach our fullest humanity and to reveal the image of God that is within each one of us. I find that so meaningful, so much in line with what I experience about who God is working in this world and in me and in others. Born with original blessing has helped me envision a God that gives me everything I need to live as God intended life to be lived. That God has started by creating me in God's very own image and declared it to be very good. Original sin, original blessing, not to discount the fact we know how to sin, but we also know how to bless. I believe you are born blessed and made in God's image. And as the saying goes, God don't make junk. Our psalm today says it much more beautifully. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. I know them very well. You remember that little guy in the Bible, Zacchaeus? He wasn't actually this big. It's just that when we sing that song, we always do that, don't we? We talk about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Zacchaeus was, you know, this tax collector, and he had these alliances with the bad guys, and he was taking money that wasn't his and keeping money that wasn't his, and he wasn't very well thought of by his contemporaries. And so Jesus is passing through town and sees him in a tree and calls him down and says, I want to come and have dinner with you. And so they did. And in the course of that dinner, Jesus talked to him, saw something in him. His neighbors might have held him in contempt and just saw him as a bad person, but Jesus, as Jesus was always so good at doing, saw something different. Yes, he saw that person who had sinned, but he also saw that person created in the image of God, the one that could be liberated from that sin, from his selfishness and greed. Well, his neighbors tried basing shame and, you know, putting that on him to try to change him. They saw only the bad and they shunned him and they excluded him. That didn't do any good. And Jesus' gracious invitation, seeing him for what he was, not what he had become at this point, and it helped Zacchaeus be free to respond in a new way, to turn around. God made a breakthrough through Jesus in that time with Zacchaeus. It makes me ask how we see people when we look at them, especially the people that we think, well, I don't know what God's going to do with that one. What kind of way do we see flawed people? Do we see them as fundamentally unredeemable? Can't do anything about that. Or do we see them as made in God's image to maybe have gone down a wrong path, but able to be liberated and set free from their sin? Wouldn't that be a great goal for a church to have? For everybody who comes through this door, no matter what their past has been, for us to be able to say, here you are free to become all that God has created you to be. I will not judge you. God will only make a way for you, a breakthrough. That's a great community of faith to aspire to. It's not that we need to be blind to people's failings, but how we see them at their deepest level. Because how we see them at their deepest level is ultimately how we will treat them and how they will feel as they walk through our doors. I believe people are created good, and I believe everyone is ultimately good at their core. On your worst day, Psalm 139 is a psalm to read again. On your best day, Psalm 139 is a psalm to read again. You are born God's blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. So when you find yourself asking some of these unseemingly unanswerable questions, know in your darkest times that God knows you, and even in that moment is blessing you. That God comes to us and sends us to those who need to know that blessing. You remember at the beginning of the sermon, I was telling you about some of the times in my life when I was not sure that God was real or present in the activities of the world. Well, let me tell you about an experience that I had that turned me around from doubting God to being more trusting. I was in seminary. I was that chaplain at Methodist Hospital. 11 weeks we had to do that kind of training. And I would go into hospital rooms of people I didn't know, as chaplains do, and meet people. Usually they were there only for a couple of days. But in this one case, there was an older African-American woman who was in her bed, and I visited with her, and as I often did, I asked, you know, is there any way I can be of help to you? And she said, well, yes. She said, I have diabetes. That's what I'm here being treated for, and it's affecting my eyesight. And I brought my Bible, but I can't read it, and I wonder if you would read something for me. Well, of course. And so she chose something, and I opened the Bible, and I read that to her. And it so happened, because of the reasons that she was there for quite an extended period of time. So I would go in every day. And every day she would say, I've been thinking about this passage of the Bible. Would you read it to me? And so I did. And this went on for a few days. And so I became a little more interested in her. And I said, tell me a little bit about yourself, I said one day after I'd been doing this for a while. Well, she'd been a missionary. She had traveled all over the world and was a very strong Christian and person of faith. And then she went on to say this, you know, I knew when you came in that you weren't too sure of yourself, that you just didn't quite know how to handle things. And she said, so I thought maybe if I got you to read some scripture, it might help you too. I'm thinking I'm helping her. And in fact, she was blessing me. And you know, it worked. God made a way. God made a breakthrough through that woman whose name I don't even know. And you will affect lives of people that you don't even know. You may never know you did bless them. But it's what God does, and it's what God asks of us. Well, it worked. I began to trust God more. It's what the church and being a Christian can be, she showed me. Grace-filled, seeing people as good and blessed even when they cannot see it for themselves. And so my hope for you today is that there will always be someone there for you when you need them, to remind you that you are created in God's goodness, that God is blessing you, that God knows your deepest heart, and that God loves you. God only knows the world needs it. God only knows you and I need it. God only knows. Let's pray. God, hear the deepest longings of our hearts and minds and spirits, and meet us on the road wherever we are. Make a way for us that we might become more of who you have created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.